Good morning.
This has been a special time of worship this morning as we've celebrated the wonderful love of the Lord. What wondrous love is this? That last song reminds us of His grace that goes from way before us till way, way after us into eternity in both ends. Praise the Lord for that. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 10, and then Jeremiah chapter 31. Judges 10, not 19, as it is in your bulletin. Judges 10. It has been said that there are three major stages in life. Actually, there's a lot of different stages that different people talk about, but I've heard it said that there's three major ones. There is the learning stage, the earning stage, and the yearning stage. The learning stage basically takes up the first third of our life when we're completing most of our formal education. The next third of our life is the earning stage, that period when we pretty well settle or hope to settle most of our earthly securities. And then the last third of our life, or thereabouts, is the yearning stage. It's the time when we look back and realize all that we've missed and wish we could have obtained. An interesting phenomena is that in the spiritual realm, these three phases are often in reverse order. It seems like we spend a long, long, long time in our lives yearning for more. We want more meaning. We want more happiness. We're longing for more pleasure, for more security, for more hope, for more love, for more fun, for more adventure, for more stuff. We're chasing. We're running through our lives yearning, 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 longing for something else. And that yearning leads us to spend our time and our energy and our attention on anything and on everything in order to find the satisfaction that our soul's longing for. But what we earn in our effort is not at all what we hope to purchase. It all seems to leave us empty and sometimes full of pain. And like little kids opening the last Christmas gift, we ask, "Is that all there is?" Then out of that profound realization comes the learning phase, when we finally see things for how they really are and hopefully respond accordingly. In the two God-sized questions we're going to look at this morning, we see these three life phases with painful clarity. Follow along as I read Jeremiah 31, verses 18 to 20. And then we're going to look at the Judges 10, 6 to 16 passage in the body of the message this morning. To the prophet Jeremiah, God said, "I have surely heard Ephraim's moaning." And here he quotes Ephraim. "I've heard Ephraim moaning. You disciplined me like an unruly calf, and I have been disciplined. Restore me, and I will return, because you are the Lord my God. After I strayed, I repented. After I came to understand, I beat my breast. I was ashamed and humiliated because I bore the disgrace of my youth." And then God continues, where he says, "Is not Ephraim my dear son, the child in whom I delight? Though I often speak against him, I still remember him. Therefore my heart yearns for him. I have great compassion for him," declares the Lord. Great compassion. Please pray with me. Lord, we ask that as we look again at these questions that you ask of us, we ask, O God, that you would open our minds and our hearts to see this great compassion that you have, not just for ancient Ephraim and Israel, but for us today, for each one of us here. Help us understand with our mind, and more than that, Lord, help us sense it with our heart, this great compassion you have for your own. As many of you know, I just returned from a week vacation. Got to go to Canada and spend some time with my two older children who are in university there, and had an absolutely fabulous week, a God-ordained week, a God-directed week. I'll tell you some of that in the future. But while I was there, I was shocked again, I must admit, to see the intense hunger of the people. I'm not talking about the kind of physical hunger that we often see in third world countries. No, it's a kind of a hunger for all that money cannot buy. Because for those of you from North America, you'll readily identify. For those of you who watch TV, you may understand it as well. In North America, there is more stuff than anyone needs. There are more varieties of food than anyone could ever sample. I walked through the grocery store trying to pick up some stuff. I didn't know where to look. There's more TV channels than anyone could ever watch in a lifetime. There are more pleasures than anyone could indulge, and more magazines and books than anyone could ever read. But along with this overabundance of everything, there is a gnawing hunger for something more. And to satisfy that yearning, there is now a move in the culture that's been happening for a while, but it really hit me again as I saw it. There's this move toward extremity. The move is now into extreme sports, extreme sex, extreme fashion, extravagant spending, exotic travel, extreme lifestyles. And there's one major problem with all of this. Although the adrenaline surges with all of this and the thrills seem to skyrocket with it all, the hunger still remains. Julia Roberts, who just took home this past week the Oscar for Best Female Actress at the Academy Awards for her role in the movie Erin Brockovich, is a case in point of what I'm trying to say this morning. If you've ever seen Julia in any movie, you know that she has that million-dollar smile. She's got that body and a life that most women would die for. And yet this pretty woman, who has more life, more fame, more abundance than most of us will ever dream of, this woman is still in the yearning phase of her life. She's had 12 different lovers. And each time she thinks she's found Mr. Right, but she's always wrong. And with her abundance of fame, she's still in a time of hunger. She's still yearning, still longing for some satisfaction, that no matter what the world provides her, no matter how many Golden Globe or Oscars she walks away with, she's still dying inside, wishing, like saying like a child, is that all there is? That's where the ancient Israelites were as well. In Judges 10:6, we read that they served the Baals and the Ashtaroths and the gods of Aram, the gods of the Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites, and the gods of the Philistines. In other words, they served any god and every god except the real God. And I used to think these old ancient folks were really stupid, chasing after these idols who can't hear, who can't speak, who can't help. Some of you have traveled as I have to parts of the world where they still bow before inanimate objects and idols. And it breaks my heart when I see them burning incense to a stone, praying to a thing that can't move, can't budge. It breaks my heart when I see that. And I used to look at the ancient Israelites and realize that they were doing that too, bought into the idolatry around them, and I said, how stupid. But you know what? I've come to realize us modern folks are just like them. We're exactly like them. It's just that today's idols have different names and different shapes. But we are just as idolatrous as our ancient cousins, if not more so. Think about it. Like our Old Testament counterparts, we are enticed
by all those around us, by our culture, by our background, we are enticed to lust after all that we do not have. How many of you, even in this past week, have heard about somebody else's blessing, somebody else's acquisition, somebody else's experience, and inside you wish, boy, I wish I could have that. Anybody?
No, you don't have to put up your hands.
Something inside of us wants what everybody else has, and we feel cheated if they don't get it, and so we end up chasing this, chasing that, trying to find it. We want the possessions, we want the pleasures, and we want the power, and we will bow down at any altar in order to get them. We sacrifice our time, our talents, our character, and our families on the altars of this world, hoping to obtain that ultimate satisfaction that our soul longs for. And in our yearning, in our hunger for something else, we end up worshiping that which is created rather than the one who created it all. What does all this yearning get for us? Where does it take us? Where does it lead us? And actually, if you study the scriptures and if you know our own lives, it leads us directly into a time of hassle. Like those with food poisoning or those who drink polluted water were bent over with pain, crying for relief. Often in our lives, we're experiencing agony that is totally unnecessary. It's simply the natural result of what has happened in the past. Our choices in life often pay us with the currency of death. Paul reminds us in Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Not just he will not, he cannot. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. Ask the alcoholic who has lost his family and his friends and his possessions and his health if loving the bottle has produced his heart's desire. Ask those driven with lust, inflicted with an STD and distanced from their spouse, if their appetite is ever quenched. Ask the town gossip if having an unbridled tongue has produced great friendships. Ask the one who buys to their heart's content if their heart has ever become content. I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul, have you? Ask the businessman who sacrifices it all to get ahead if he's ever arrived there. I remember hearing Howard Hendricks tell the Dallas billionaire that he led to Christ. This guy confided in him, that's right, not millionaire, billionaire. This guy confided in him. He said, Howard, he spent my entire life climbing the ladder of success. And when I got to the top, I realized it was leaning against the wrong wall. Our ancient live-alikes, who chased the gods of their day, had a similar view from the top of their ladder. In Judges chapter 10, we pick up their story. Chapter 10, verse 6. Because the Israelites forsook the Lord and no longer served him, he became angry with them. He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and the Ammonites, who that year shattered and crushed them. For 18 years they oppressed all the Israelites on the east side of the Jordan in Gilead, the land of the Amorites. The Amorites also crossed the Jordan to fight against Judah, Benjamin, and the house of Ephraim, and Israel was in great distress. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord, "We have sinned against you, forsaking our God and serving the Baals." The Lord replied, "When the Egyptians, the Amorites, the Ammonites, the Philistines, and the Sidonians, the Amalekites, and the Maonites oppressed you, and you cried to me for help, did I not save you from their hands? But you have forsaken me and served other gods, so I will no longer save you. Go and cry out to the gods you have chosen. Let them save you when you are in trouble." Now let's be honest, doesn't that sound pretty harsh? Doesn't that sound pretty harsh? Doesn't it sound like God doesn't care, like he's had it, like he's quit? That's what it sounds like. But look again. Look again at verse 11 and 12. He says to these people, when your enemies oppressed you and you cried to me for help, did I not save you from their hands? Did I not? Did I not come to your rescue? Did I not pull you out? Did I not beat them back? Did I not save you? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is yes. God came to the people. He pulled them out. He rescued them. God was ready and responsive to their cries for help. When the Israelites sought relief from their oppressors, He was more than willing to come to their rescue. Hear that, dear friends. He was more than willing.
But you may say, well, but that was before. What's happening here? Now He seems to be holding out on them.
He says, go and cry to the gods you have chosen. Let them save you when you're in trouble.
Have you ever wondered why God seems to be so hard at times? Why God seems to straight arm us?
Well, we come to God and ask for help, and He says,
out of my way.
No, back off.
No,
go find help somewhere else.
You ever felt like God was saying that to you?
That's what He's saying to these guys. You want help from me, God says?
Forget it.
Go ask the people you've been leaning on. Go spend time with the gods you've been chasing. See if they help you. That's the response He's giving here. And it raises the question that many of us have asked many times in our life. I cry to God and He doesn't answer. Why?
Dear friends, listen really carefully.
God holds out on us at certain times precisely because He is ready and responsive to help us.
That sounds like a contradiction. Let me say it again.
God holds out on us at certain times in our lives precisely because He is ready and responsive to help us. You see, the help that God wants to give us, however, is more than just cosmetic. God wants to bring a total healing to our lives. He wants to bring a lasting freedom to our lives. He wants to bring extreme liberty to the deepest part of our being. But that healing, dear friends, cannot come until we turn away from that which produces our sickness in the first place. You go to a doctor, and if you've got lung cancer and you're puffing on cigarettes, what's he going to say? What's he going to say? Get rid of your cigarettes. We just want to take medication. Oh, I want to keep doing what I'm doing, and they just mask it with medicine. God says, no, I don't play that kind of game. You don't run to me and just, oh, please help me this, and then run right back to do it again. Now, I know we have a tendency to keep failing and failing and failing, and God will wash us if we're sincere and cleanse us, but He's dealing with a real deep issue in our hearts right here. We often do not want to turn away from our idols. And dear friends, just like we cannot experience complete and total healing until we turn away from the source of our sickness, neither can we experience the wholeness that comes from God until we turn away from the idols of our heart that keep us away from the God of life. And often we won't turn away from those idols until we taste the full bitterness of our choices. This is a hard truth this morning. Even secular counselors know that many people have to hit bottom before they experience any significant recovery in their lives. Somebody once said, some people will never look up until God puts them flat on their back. Jesus' parable of the prodigal son seems to drive this point home. This young guy took his inheritance, chased his passions, earned his wages of his sin, and wound up in a pig pen. from there in the middle of the stink. You ever been there in life? From there in the middle of his stink, he finally came to his senses and he realized that he wanted a change.
Like, duh?
Yeah. When life gets really stinky, that's when we say, you know, this isn't really that much fun anymore. But this guy didn't just want a change of location. He didn't just want a change of condition. He didn't just want a change of status or image. He was so sick of his sin, so sick of the hassle it produced, that he wanted a change of heart. And the text tells us that he purposed in his heart, I will get up from here and I will go to my father and I will say, forgive me, I am not even worthy to be your son, just let me be your slave. He was willing to go to the depths of repentance. He was willing to go to the depths of paying whatever it needed to pay, willing to turn his back on his former life and walk humbly into the arms of his father and say, please, I beg you, will you receive me again? And based on that kind of internal decision that he had made, and he headed for his father, you know the rest of the story. By the time he got home, his father was running for him, ready and responsive. But for the father to have come to the son halfway through his rebellious time would have merely increased his rebellion, pushed him away, and worked against his healing. And so sometimes when we cry out to God, oh God, please help me, and it's just a half-hearted help me. Sometimes when we come to God and beg Him to change circumstances in our life, but we really don't want to deal with the issues that are producing them, God says, go call to the gods that you're playing with. He's waiting for us to get to that place where we will seriously deal with the issues producing our hassle. Am I describing you this morning? Perhaps you've asked God to overcome a sin in your life, but you keep on playing with it on the side. Perhaps you sought God to help you get ahead, but you won't honor Him with the little He's already given you. Perhaps you're in relational hassle, but you refuse to admit you are part of the failure. Maybe you're one of those who really, really, really wants to know God's will for your life, but you're not following what He's already revealed. Maybe you want God to someday welcome you into His home, but you make no or little effort today to welcome Him into yours. You want a fresh new start, but you refuse to let go of your foul past. Dear friend, today, if you're tired of earning the wages, great news for you. Fabulous news for you. God is ready and responsive. God is more than ready and responsive. He's not the one holding out. We are. Go back to Judges 10 and pick up the story in verse 14. But the Israelites said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do with us whatever you think best, but please rescue us now. And then, finally, they got rid of the foreign gods among them and served the Lord. And He could bear Israel's misery no longer. It took the Israelites 18 long years to realize what the prodigal son learned in a much shorter time. That the pig pen is not a fun place to live. It took them 18 years to finally say, we have sinned. It took them 18 long, unnecessarily harsh years of agony, of loss, of suffering, of slavery, of pain, and of death to finally get rid of the foreign gods among them and to start serving the Lord. 18 years!
we're not talking about blowing up some statue, some idol, like the Afghanistan ruling Taliban militia did. We're talking about the idols of the heart. I know many people in the world, it's been fun to read in the news, not fun, I don't know if that's the right word, but it's been interesting to read in the news the world's reaction to the Taliban. If you've read the story or followed it, as they've blown up those giant carved rock Buddha statues in Afghanistan. Anybody following that story? It's been interesting to see the world's reaction to that. And a lot of people think they crossed the line, they've gone over the edge of sanity or whatever, but you know what? Regardless of where you stand on that, you have to admit something. These people are at least putting their muscle where their mouth is. They say they don't believe in idols. And so they're doing something about it. What would happen if each one of us was just as ruthless with the idols of our heart? By the way, you won't break any law by blowing up the idols of your heart. You won't upset any antiquities organization. You won't upset any art organization. You won't upset any international concern by dealing with the idols of your heart. But when you do, when you and I are willing to blast to pieces the idols, the false loves, the things that take us away from God, when we're willing to deal ruthlessly, dear friends, there is someone who will take notice. And he won't protest one bit. Because when God sees that we're not just saying we want help, but actually turning from the sin that made us need it in the first place, when God sees that we're wanting to get away not just from the consequences of our sin, but from the very sin itself, when God sees that we're willing to deal thoroughly with all that would keep us from Him, then He is more than ready and responsive. At that very moment, we experience a time of healing. A time when God Himself reaches down and rescues us. God couldn't bear Israel's misery any longer. And He's hurting big time over yours as well this morning. How does our ready and responsive God deal with us when we're willing to come clean? Jeremiah, he said, I have surely heard Ephraim's moaning. You know what? Take Ephraim's name out of there and put your name in there. Put your name in there. And God is saying the same thing this morning. I have surely heard your moaning, your groaning, your agony of soul. I've heard it. And then he quotes Ephraim, you disciplined me like an unruly calf. I have been disciplined. Restore me and I will return because you are the Lord my God. After I strayed, I repented. After I came to understand, I beat my breast. I was ashamed and humiliated because I bore the disgrace of my youth. I was yearning, then earning, and it was awful. And now I'm learning. I'm coming back to you, O God. And God's response is not Ephraim, my dear son. The child in whom I delight, though I often speak against him, I still remember him. Therefore, my heart, this is God speaking, my heart yearns for him. I have great compassion for him, declares the Lord. Dear friends, God has great compassion for you this morning. Do you hear that? He has great compassion. for you. You may not feel it. You may actually feel like he's a million miles away. You may actually feel like he's forgotten you entirely. You may wonder why he hasn't responded to your cries for help.
Oh, but he has heard every single word.
He has felt every tear that has dropped from your eye. He has sensed every throb of your hurting heart. And he is more than ready and responsive. He just wants you and me to get through the yearning stage and through the earning stage into the learning stage, where we will realize once and for all that every single time we walk away from God, we walk away from life. Every single time. But today, with arms wide open, God invites you and me to come back home. He is ready. You know how easy it is for us to wander away from you. The hymn writer said, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, O God, and seal it. Seal it for thy Lord Jesus, we admit to you that like little children, we go back to the yearning stage over and over and over again, trying to look for anything outside of you to bring us the satisfaction that our hearts and our lives long for. And how foolish we are to keep chasing that stuff that just eludes us, satisfies for a moment, and then drops us in a bin of unfulfilled desire. Many of us, Lord, have paid heavy for our choices. Many of us bear scars from our sin. Many of us are hurting big time because of the high cost walking away from you. But Lord, this morning we trust that you are, by your Spirit, bringing us to the place where we are finally learning once and for all that every time we walk away from light, we get darkness. Every time we walk away from the heat, we get cold. Every time we walk away from God, we get hell. Oh God, forgive us. Forgive us for our stupidity. Forgive us for our waywardness. Forgive us for our rebellion. Forgive us for trying to satisfy our hearts with anything other than you. This morning we ask that you would help us to turn from all that which would keep us from you and to discover your ready and responsive heart. For those who are dealing with specific issues in their life this morning, I pray that you would grant them a quickened will, a desire to deal ruthlessly and totally and completely with those things that are keeping them from you, and to help them run into your embrace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Dear friends, what I've shared with you this morning is more than just a Bible study.
I trust you hear me on this one. What I've shared with you this morning is the essence of life. The scripture that was read earlier in the service, God says to you, I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life! Choose life. To the prophet, he says, why will you die? Why will you choose death? Why are you going that way? Come to me and live. As we sing our closing song, Mike, come on up. I want to give a chance for response this morning. Because I know as surely as I'm standing here that many of us have had God's Spirit speak to us, and we need to deal with those issues. And this morning we're set up to have people pray with you. Small group pastors, if you're here this morning, as soon as we start to sing, I invite you to come stand up here, please, and face the congregation. And any of you who want someone to pray with, you can come as we sing. And you can come and stand up here and walk right up to one of our small group pastors. They're ready for you. They'd love to pray with you and help you come through this into that place of discovering the ready and responsive God.